I don't know about you, but I sat down, Peter, on Wednesday. I sat in my chair on Wednesday, Peter. I clicked the button, amazon.co.uk, and did all my Christmas presents sitting on my seat. I never had to move from my chair apart from striking a key. Put my, put Apple's Barclay card in, and lo and behold, they said, and when would you like these delivered? Told them the day, and there they came on that day, and all I had to do for the whole of my Christmas was to open my front door, and all I needed now was for Apple to wrap the presents, and my Christmas is done and dusted. What a world! Seriously, that is not a lie. I said, Apple came in and I said to Apple, I've built all the Christmas on the internet. And the next day when Apple and I came in from work, there was a big Amazon box, delivered, opened it up, checked that everything was okay, checked that all my sermons and CD, which I'm giving as presents, checked that they were all okay, and off, and I'm ready for Christmas. But seriously, I did it with great speed and very little effort. But I wonder if I lost the personal touch. I wonder if I lost the personal touch. And this morning, for a few moments, as we come around to yet another Christmas season, I'm not a Christmas humbug. You know, I do enjoy Christmas. I enjoyed it more as a, I don't know about you, Peter, but I enjoyed it more as a child than I possibly do now. And I don't think that's relevant to say. I just think that's how it is. I enjoyed Christmas more as a young boy, getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning and seeing an orange and an apple and a few nuts in my stocking. Because, you know, so that's all we could afford, my mum. We could afford. I got one present and I got a selection box. But I enjoyed still getting up that Christmas morning, you know, that excitement. Nowadays, you know what I have to look forward to? I have the mother-in-law, God bless her, and I'll have Avril's family round, and it will be a great time. No, it will be a great time. In fact, I don't think I've got much cooking to do this year over Christmas. I think I'm out Christmas Day, and I'm trying to find who I can litch on to for Boxing Day. And then basically pop over and see Kevin, hopefully, you know, and get all my Christmas sorted out. I think, though, at times you can lose the whole idea of Christmas, the personal touch over Christmas. You know, there's a Jewish lady. Her name was Mrs. Rosenberg. Many years ago, she was stranded late one night at a fashionable resort, one that didn't allow Jews. And the desk clerk looked down at the book and said, "Sorry, there's no room. The hotel is full. This is a 5-star hotel." The Jewish lady said, "Oh, is that right? But your sign says that you have vacancies." The desk clerk stammered. He said, "Oh, but sorry, have to admit, we don't admit Jews. Now, if you'll try another side of town, there are some 2-stars down there. I'm sure they'll let you in." Mrs. Rosenberg was offended and said, "I'll have you know I've converted from Jewish to your religion." The desk clerk said, "Oh, yeah? Well, let me give you a little test then. How was Jesus born?" Mrs. Rosenberg replied, "He was born to a virgin named Mary in a town called Bethlehem." "Very good," replied the hotel clerk. "Now then, tell me some more." Mrs. Rosenberg replied, "He was born in a manger that night," said the. "And why was he born in a manger?" And she said, "Because a jerk like you in a hotel wouldn't give this Jewish lady a room for the night." And he wouldn't give him a room for the night. And he lost out on the personal touch. That hotel manager could have birthed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We never think about that, do we? He lost the personal touch of being going down in history saying, "Jesus Christ came and bought in my hotel." And this morning, I want to go through the book of John. Because what John doesn't want us to lose the personal touch. The reason is that towards the end of the first century, John had to write a letter. Because as you know, those of you who have been coming to the Sunday evening service, as John wrote his letter at a time called the period of consolidation, and John wanted his readers to know that Jesus Christ was still very much into the idea of personality to us humans. John was writing at a time when there was great havoc in the church. Some Christians began to drift away from the truth about Jesus. Don't forget that most of the disciples were now dead. Only John had survived. The Apostle Paul was dead. And people who knew Jesus and had a real intimacy had all gone. Had all gone. It's a bit like when I talk to people at our yearly conference, and they knew, some of them still knew George Jeffries, who founded our big meeting. And if I said to some of you might even remember, even as a child, oh, I remember George Jeffries coming into town. It's like we remember the people in the First War and the Second War, don't we? And rightly so. But there's going to come a time when everyone in the First War will have died. Everyone in the Second World War eventually will have died. And we begin to lose the identity, don't we? And the personal touch of what it's all about. And there was a sect called Gnosticism. And they came into the church. Now the Gnostics believed that you had to have a special knowledge about the nature of the world, because that was the way to salvation. And for that reason, several writers of the New Testament condemned this early philosophy and false. Paul, for example, emphasized the wisdom and knowledge that comes from God as a wisdom opposed from these Gnostics. And they were saying, unless you had a special knowledge, you could not come to Jesus. They did not believe in the scriptures. And John, too, in his epistles, counteracted this teaching, which in a broad sense could be considered nothing else but heretics. But the church had lost its personal touch. A lot of people had gone. And so we have this problem in the church. And it led to a significant impact on the church. First of all, the Gnostics believed that you had to be enlightened by knowledge. And if you were enlightened by knowledge, then you were a superior being to those of you who you mixed with. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible tells us that it's not knowledge. The Bible says that we are one body. We are one in Christ. We were all baptized with one baptism. We were all saved one way. And John was saying we need to get back. Here at this special time, we need to get back. Listen, the only enlightenment that can come is not a superior knowledge, but it's an enlightenment and revelation of the Holy Spirit. John was so concerned about what was coming. Paul had said to the writers in Timothy, he said to them, Timothy, there's going to come a time when people are going to come into the church as wolves and they're going to destroy the church. I want to thank you that God said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we had Christians who felt they were far, far, far superior to anybody else. They had been enlightened with knowledge. Friend, I hope you read the Bible, not to be enlightened with knowledge, but to be enlightened with the Spirit of the living God. We need intimacy with God. We need to understand that God is very much interested in the personal touch. That God did not come to give us superior knowledge. He came to give us His Son and an intimacy with His Son. And I want to tell you, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, even on a very basic level, that is far, far superior to any knowledge. But Gnosticism said to the church, You've got to be enlightened with philosophy and knowledge. Friends, we've got to be enlightened by the power of God. The second thing that was a problem to them was pride. Gnosticism built themselves up with pride. John was wanting these people to know, as we look at these first four verses this morning in the book of John, he wants us to know how we counteract pride, how we counteract being superior, how do we counteract being cold, how do we counteract being lukewarm towards God and one another. And John does it by this simple way. Some of you might well have known the opera called Tommy by The Who. And the whole of this opera was about a blind boy. He was deaf, dumb and blind. And he received his sight. And part of the song of that opera was, "See me, feel me, touch me, heal me." The boy used to cry out, "See me, feel me, touch me, heal me." And John was saying that Jesus Christ came to give us those very things. Jesus Christ came that we might see him, hear him, touch him. Let's look at what John has to say as he opens his lovely letter. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen him, and we bear witness of him, and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and has been shown to us, that we have seen him, we have heard him, we declare him to you, that you too might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy might be full." Friend, the joy of Christmas, the joy of our lives daily, is not a joy that is built up in Gnosticism, in knowledge, but it's built up in the fact that we have seen him. Feel me, touch me, heal me. We have seen Jesus in the real incarnated one coming down from heaven, who has also come into our lives. And most of you will be given an experience of how the day came when he touched you. You may not say, "I saw him physically," but you've seen him in the spiritual sense. You've seen God in action in your own personal life. My friend, Christmas is about a real God who sees me, feels me, touches me, heals me. But he's someone who is saying, just like the Apostle John, "I came that you might have life, and that you might have life to the full, that you might have life abundantly." Reason John wrote his gospel was to try and persuade people, even amongst the Christians, that knowledge is good in some sense, but it is not superior to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the key to your life. And what does John say? "That which we heard from the beginning." This was his objective. John wants you to know the risen Savior as he did. He wants you to know, to feel, hear and touch. That you can have intimacy. It's not far away. You can have intimacy this morning. Do you know the first beginning? It says, "in which we have seen him from the beginning." What beginning is that? There are three beginnings in Scripture. The first beginning was when Jesus Christ, who had really no beginning. And John says, if I take you back to my gospel in John chapter 1, this is what I read in John chapter 1. And probably some of you can read it straight out without even turning to it. But it's great if you want to turn to it this morning in John chapter 1. This is the very beginning. "In the beginning was Christ, and Christ was with God, and Christ was God." Christ was in the beginning with Him. All things were made by Him, and nothing was made that was made. And in Him, all things were made. In Christ, He is your life. He is your light. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. God is from the very, very beginning. Gnosticism was talking about a knowledge of revelation. And John says, listen, I can tell you three things about Jesus Christ this morning. First of all, He was pre-existent. Now, I don't understand it. I don't understand how God was created. I don't understand all this. And if I was to talk all night, I would still be no further forward. I sometimes just have to believe that Jesus Christ has existed from time immemorial. He has no beginning, and He has no end, and that sort of thing. But in the Gospel of John, John says, let me try and get this through to you. In the beginning, long before creation, in the beginning, Christ existed. Amen. The same man existed who says, see me, feel me, touch me, heal me. Same man is crying out to us tonight, this morning, sorry. Now we can see Him. We can feel Him. We can touch Him. Christmas can be personal. Christmas and tomorrow can be personal. That's the first beginning. He is the Ancient of Days, as Daniel says. John is not written, in the beginning was the Word. He says, in the beginning is the Word. Is the Word. As He was yesterday, He will be today, He will be tomorrow, as He was thousands of millions and billions of years ago. Friend, that same person wants to touch you, Lisa. Wants to touch you, Julia. Wants to touch you, Katie. This is the same pre-existing God who says to you three, see me, touch me, heal me, feel me. Isn't that better than any Christmas present you can wake up to in the morning? When you get to my age, you know, basically, surely we've probably got all we need. Now, Abel said to me, put your birthday presents down the list for. I couldn't really think of anything. Really, can you, when you get a certain age, really, is there? If I was to say to Lee, he could probably put down thousands of things he probably wants for Christmas and birthdays. But I was quite happy with a Chris Tomlin CD. And a photograph of my beloved team. Easily pleased. Friend, the pre-existing God says, Irene, see me, feel me, touch me, heal. And John says, that's the first beginning. Well, what was the second beginning, John? Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I don't care how long it took Jesus. I'm not interested. I tell you, I'm not interested. Because scientists say it was 2 million years ago. Then next week it's 5 billion years ago. Then next week it's only 1,000 years ago. And then next week they've stumbled on another figure. In fact, they haven't got a Scooby-Doo. All I know is in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the second beginning. The first beginning was in John 1 verse 1. The pre-existing God always existed. The second one, He decided to create the earth. Good enough for me. And I can see Him, feel Him, simply by creation. And the third one is in John chapter 1. And we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten Son of the Father. Full of grace, full of truth. That's the three beginnings, if you want to begin. John says in his epistle in John chapter 1, in 1 John chapter 1, that which we have seen from the beginning. Friend, I've got a God who pre-existed, a God who created the heavens and the earth, and a God who came down from heaven and became a man. I beheld His glory, said John. John says, don't listen to these Gnostics. God isn't a superior wanting you to fill you with knowledge and philosophy.
He wants you to know he brought his son down to give you a relationship with him, that you might see him, feel him, touch him. And the Word was made flesh. And the Word was made flesh. Remember John chapter 1 said, in the beginning was the Word. We substitute that for Christ. In the beginning was Christ. Christ was with God, and Christ, and yet was God. So John says to the Gnostics, you've got it wrong. Christ is God. But you've also got it wrong as well. He came down as a man. And I'll tell you, I beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten Son of the Father. I want to tell you, you too know that the Son came down. Because he transformed your lives. Did he or didn't he? It wasn't a superior knowledge. It wasn't a superior experience. For some people, no. Some people had no experience. Billy Graham's wife will tell you, she probably doesn't even remember the day Jesus came into her life. She just knows that Jesus came. She couldn't put the date nor the time down. Now some people can. But just getting to heaven, having to know the day you came to know Jesus, that's knowledge. What gets you to heaven is knowing there's a day came when you surrendered your life to the risen Savior and the Word became flesh and dwelt in you and you beheld his glory. Oh, come on, this is what Christmas is about. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace. Just like that woman said, you jerk. You turned away. A woman who had inside her the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friend, we do the same today. We turn away the King of Kings for superior knowledge. I don't need God. I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm a good chap. It's knowledge. Gnosticism is still with us. And we fill ourselves with pride. God says the pride of the human heart. We're okay. We've lost that which came 2,000 years ago. But I believe we can bring it back. And so he was born in Bethlehem. And John said, listen, I know this man intimately. You see, I remember the day I was fishing. And the guy walked up to me and said, leave those nets and just come and follow me. He didn't even give me a reason. He just said, come and follow me. John says, I know this guy. I used to lie on his bosom, man. I can remember lying on his breast. I can remember going up to a mountain and seeing him glorified. I can remember going to a graveyard and seeing him crying his eyes out like a baby. As we heard today of Jane, crying his eyes out like a baby. I can remember some guy putting his mouth to his mouth and spitting in his face. John says, don't tell me about superior knowledge. Let me tell you about intimate relationship. Let me tell you what he said to me at the cross. Here, sir, take my mummy. Take my mummy home. I wonder this morning, do you still have that intimacy with Jesus? Is he still that real to you? Do you still sing, see me, feel me, touch me, heal me? In the beginning. In the beginning. First Peter says this, whom we have not seen in the flesh, yet we love him. For we believe with rejoicing, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Thomas said, I cannot believe until I see him. So Jesus said, okay, see me, Thomas, feel me. Touch me, Thomas. See me, feel me, touch me. Thomas said, no, I can't do that. He just cried out, my Lord, my God. Friend, I want to tell you, if you don't know Jesus this morning, he's real. And sometimes we don't experience him. Sometimes I go through dark nights of the soul. I'm struggling in the wilderness at the moment. Struggling in the wilderness this morning. I pray, I read, nothing is coming through. It's almost as if God has closed the door. And if I was to go by how I feel and what I am experiencing at this present time, I'd walk away. Walk away. There are times when you're crying out to God, you know, we're doing our best. I said, God, we're doing everything we can. We're trying to get a building. Everywhere we're going, it's a brick wall. I almost feel at times that my head is banging. Ever felt like banging your head against a brick wall till you're sore and you're thinking, well, is there? I'd say, is there God out there? And if we go on our human emotions, we'll never see Him, feel Him, touch Him. You have to believe that. Like Peter, though we see Him not, yet believing we believe with joy unspeakable. And John says, this is what I want to get through to you as we finish now. As we start in this book of John. John, the reason I wrote this book is I want to tell you that Jesus is not interested in superior knowledge. He's interested in superior relationship. And how do I get through to you? Well, this is the objective. The objective is two things. One, he said, let's read them as we finish. The first is that we declare unto you that you might also have fellowship. And the reason Jesus Christ came, friend, is that you might have fellowship with the Father. Do you know you've got fellowship with the Father this morning? The author gives us the purpose for his writing. He uses that word, that Greek word, koinomai, and it means having something in common with. Friends, when you know Jesus, you've got something in common with God. You have a relationship. As the relationship that Jesus has with his Father, so do you have this morning. You have it. You don't have to feel it. You may be in a barren wilderness, but I tell you, it's true, you have a relationship with Jesus. Fellowship with God is still in existence because He's not something of knowledge, He's something of a being. And John says, I'm writing this to let you know that you, and I declare it, you might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father this morning. You three ladies should have something in common this morning, and that you have fellowship one with another because you are in fellowship with God. We are not a club. You're not a club. We are a relationship people having fellowship one with another. That's why Paul says when you weep, we should weep, and when you laugh, we should laugh. There should be something different about the Christian because he has seen the Christ come down and he has a relationship with him. And my relationship was with God and with the Father. And I said when I first came in my interview, the three things I believe a Christian should have are three F's. Fun, food and fellowship. I like the food bit in the middle. That's why I keep it there. But there should be fun, food and fellowship. And we had that last Sunday evening. Someone said to me this week, wasn't a fantastic Sunday evening? He said, and wow, wasn't the food great? I thought, fantastic. Although I'm on a weak diet and no diet, I still enjoy the food. Listen, friends, that's what we're here for. Fun, food, and fellowship. It's just coffee this morning. It's 12 o'clock. I'm going to finish. What else has God come to give us? Fellowship. Is that it? No. And these things we write to you that your joy might be. Let me tell you, young ladies, Christ has come to fill your life with joy. It is not a joy that is a human emotion. It's not found in a man, and I'm being serious, and it's not found in a woman. Your fulfillment will never be found in that. Christ, the Holy Son of God, came down to have a personal relationship with you that your joy might be. He wants an intimate relationship with you. I'm finished with this. Three pastors met and one said, I'm having trouble with bats in my loft. He says, I've done everything. I've made a noise, I've sprayed them, I've set cats into them. Nothing seems to scare them away. The other pastor said, me too. He said, I've got hundreds in my belfry. I've even had the place fumigated, and they won't go away. Third pastor says, I've got them too. But I tell you what I did. I baptized them all, and I made them members of my church. And I haven't seen one back since. And friend, that's how some people treat church. I'm sorry, that's how some people treat church. I'm going to end up with Dale Moody, who said this. Church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man. But we treat intimate relationships with one another like the bats in the belfry. There should be something that Jane and I should have fellowship with, that which is superior to anything the world can offer, because we have someone who our relationship is hinged upon. I ask you this morning, is our church attendance as vital to us as a transfusion of a rich, healthy blood to a sick man? Because Jesus says, I came that you might experience joy. Jesus came not to give us an experience of knowledge. What a lovely relationship. Personally inviting. See me. Feel me. Touch me. For his name's sake.